It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploring the word.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now that's from Isaiah 59:20, but we're going to take a break from Isaiah today and do what we do on the final day of the work week. We always do Fire Away Friday, and we'll take all hour to do our best to answer your questions. Now, if you've got a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. And call now. You will get through. If you call pretty soon, get in the queue. And on Fire Away Friday, what Bert Harper and I do on Exploring the Word, we take any and all questions. And it may relate to Isaiah that we've been in, but it doesn't have to. We'll do our best to give you a good answer to any Bible or spiritual, gospel-related question, 888-589-8840. Bert, I love every day that we get to do Exploring the Word, but I have to tell you, Fire Away Friday is always my favorite.
Amen. I'm telling you, I enjoy it. We get to talk to more people, and so that makes it just a little more significant because we're getting to talk to more people. So if you'll make that call, 888-589-8840. We're going to try to get to your question today, and we thank God for the opportunity to do so. And we've been doing this for quite a few years, so ever so often, Alex, we get a new question that hadn't been asked, but a lot of times we get new listeners, people wanting to know more, and reading something, and it keys something in their mind, and they want to ask. So we welcome all those Bible questions. Are you ready to get started?
I am ready. Where do we begin?
Okay, we'll go to Barry in Texas. Barry, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, hi. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, welcome.
Good, good. I'm in a bit of a dilemma. I'm in the process of writing to my pastor with a suggestion that he does a series on creating a Christian worldview. My dilemma is this, as I've been thinking about it, obviously there is the question of God's sovereignty in the world and man's responsibility. There are those that would say that we need to do nothing because God is in control and we just need to have faith and rest in that certainty. On the other hand, the question is, what does God expect of us in a situation like that where we are his hands and feet in the world? Oh. Maybe you've got to...
Okay, Barry. Yeah, we got it. Let me just make one or two quick statements, Alex. And I think if we were not supposed to be involved in this world, the things that's happening in the world, people's lives, why the Great Commission? It would just happen like God wanted it to happen? Or why would God direct individuals to do something like Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey? Why in the world were they praying and seeking God if God wasn't interested in men being in the affairs of the world? Go ahead, Alex.
Well, I appreciate Barry calling, and obviously, God is in control, and he is sovereign. Sometimes we'll say providentially in control. But, you know, Spurgeon said this, the Word of God is very clear about the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. Romans 14, verse 12 says, every one of us will give an account of ourself to God. And in Galatians, it talks about every man must bear his own load. But, Bert, I would say we have accountability to God, we have responsibility to those around us, but we also have much responsibility regarding the assignments God gives. You know, repent, believe. We are commissioned to go into all the world. We are to live morally. We are to forsake evil and pursue truth. And so the fact that humans are responsible, in no way does that diminish the sovereignty of God, but we know right from wrong, and we are responsible to do that which is right.
We are. Does the sovereignty of God mean that he causes everything to happen? I know ultimately the sovereignty of God, God's will concerning the world and concerning where he is good. I know that without a doubt. That's still, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, God has purposefully limited himself as Jesus came to earth in the incarnation. He purposely limited himself into that body, Alex. Before that, no, he was God everywhere. So the mysteries of God are real, okay?
Yeah.
And I was talking to someone just earlier today, and we're just going to wait when we get to heaven, and there's some issues, questions. We're limited, even though we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're still humans, and our knowledge is limited, but God is not. And so how does a limitless God limit himself?
Well, yeah.
We can't limit him, but he limits himself into the actions of men and pulling away and letting men go. It doesn't mean he's up there unconcerned, but he does do that. Alex, go ahead some more. That was a deep question, I believe.
It is. And by the way, the number, if you've got a Bible question, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. Bert, I was debating an atheist at a university in Canada, and this particular atheist said, well, if God is real, why isn't John 3:16 on every leaf of every tree? Why don't the clouds spell out, for God so loved the world? And, you know, why is God hidden? He should put a Bible verse on every leaf of every tree. And I said, well, you know, God made us for relationship with him. And God has absolutely revealed himself. I mean, we're here talking about it. So God has revealed himself, but he didn't just make puppets. He didn't wind up toy robots. He reveals himself. He draws us, he woos us, but because God made us to legitimately have a relationship with him, he offers salvation, but he doesn't force it, does he?
He does not. Barry, thank you. Let's go to Illinois. William, thank you for calling, exploring the Word today.
Yes, I'd like to make a comment, like, back at the Garden of Eden, where the Satan tries to act like he is the moral agent for everything, and that God is the one that's guilty. It's like today, the Democrat Party seems to be poking at the Republican Party about morality in the Republican Party when they're standing on such a high mountain of immorality. It doesn't make any sense to me how they could be looking for somebody to be moral with the way they've been acting. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay. Well, let me just say this. God is God. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And we go with God. And that's where we are. And that's what we want to do. And we suggest you do as well. Concerning salvation, concerning issues, do our best. Stay with God. Let's go to Louisiana. And it's Russell. Russell, thank you for calling today.
Well, thank y'all for answering. God bless y'all. I love your show.
Well, thank you. We appreciate the callers. We really do.
I have a friend, a Christian brother, and we talk about stuff, and I respect them in every way possible. I'm not complaining or nothing. I just want to ask a couple simple questions. Number one, is the world flat, and that's why we have to have north, south, east, and west? And number two, even though we're in the New Testament church now, is it still wrong to eat unclean food?
Okay. The world flat, listen, north, south, east, and west is still that way no matter what you do on a circle. If you were there, they'd be still north, south, east, and west. Alex, go ahead.
Well, no, the earth is not flat. The earth is spherical. And not only Scripture says that, but human observation. You know, it's funny, and it's amazing we're having this conversation, that flat earthism has kind of reared its head in recent years. And I halfway think some people put videos on YouTube to sort of bait Christians. But there was a group that went out way out in the ocean. This was about a year ago to try to prove that the earth is flat. And they were shooting lasers from one boat to another. But the curvature of the earth obstructed the lasers. I mean, the very experiment they were going to try to do to prove the earth is flat was refuted. So, no, the earth is not flat. And regarding being in the New Testament, the New Covenant, are the Mosaic dietary restrictions still in place? No. By the way, the more than 600 dictates of the Mosaic Law, which included ceremonial and dietary restrictions, Bert, the New Testament says all that law that was so burdensome, nobody could keep it. And if you break one law, you've been guilty of everything. It was a tutor to show us how desperately we need a Savior. Because the honest person, the observant Jew, would have said, God, have mercy on me. I've tried, but humanly I cannot keep this perfect righteous law. God, please have mercy. I'm a sinner. And exactly that is the posture of the heart, because Christ came and he fulfilled everything. And see, the beautiful reality is when you believe in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ, which we didn't have and can't earn, and we certainly don't deserve it, but his righteousness becomes ours. Christ's fulfillment of the law is my fulfillment of the law by me having put my faith in him. So, righteous in Christ, the dietary restrictions are not applicable. And on that note, let's go have a barbecue sandwich.
Okay. Wow. Okay. I think you got a dinner plan, sounds like. Okay.
Maybe.
Okay. Let's go to Roy in Mississippi. Roy, thank you for calling.
Hey, appreciate it, guys. Love your show. Got a question. Don't know what verse it is, but it's in Revelation where John sees the angel with a little book, and he goes over and he tells him to take it and eat it. It would be bitter or sweet in your mouth and bitter in your stomach. What does that little book represent?
Okay, does it represent the judgments that come in, Alex, or what? Do you remember?
I think so. You know, yeah. Throughout Revelation, you've got seals and trumpets and bowls, and this book that's sweet at first but then bitter. I really think it does represent those judgments, don't you, Bert?
I do. You remember what Jesus said when he was in the garden praying, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Now, again, this cup was the cup of suffering, going to the cross, and God, silence speaks loudly, saying there is no other way. I think the Father would say, Son, if there was another way, I would have never sent you to die on the cross. There is no other way. Some of what we do is difficult and hard. Bitter is what they were saying. And so, Alex, I think that is judgment, and it is against sin. And Jesus paid the price for that when he went to the cross. And so that's the hope we have. It's in Christ Jesus. And that's why one of the reasons we do Exploring the Word, so you can know the truth, and the truth can set you free in Jesus Christ. That number, 888-589-8840. We've got calls ready to go if you'll call now.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
was something money can't buy.
Amen. And we talked about that all week here on Exploring the Word in the book of Isaiah. And what money can buy, well, that may be comfortable. What money can't buy is eternal. Make sure you know Christ as Savior. That number, if you want to ask us a question, is 888-589-8840. We have some spaces open if you want to make that call. But until then, I just want to say we're going to go to the phone lines. Let me click it here and go to Missouri, and it's Dennis. Dennis, thank you for calling, brother. Dennis, are you there? Okay, one more time. Hello, Dennis.
Hello, Dennis.
Okay, don't put him on hold, and we might go back to him, but until then, we're going to go to Alabama, and I'm going to take a stab at this. Wakita, is that it?
Yes.
Okay, thank you for calling.
Thank you for receiving me. Thank you.
We'll go right ahead.
Okay, I am a 71-year-old Christian student now, and I sit up under a atheist instructor, and he's talking about truth. So what I want to know from you all, as born-again believers, what's the answer to what is truth, and also where does the human beginning start? You know, of course, he teaches the bang, the big bang. Where does the human creation start? Is it in the garden, or is it when God first blew his breath into the dirt? Those are the two questions I have. And I teach Bible study, and I need to know for sure by scriptures where the answer is.
Okay. Wow.
God,
thank you.
You.
Man, listen, I am a simple guy and usually give simple answers. Now, Alex and I, we talk about that, and Alex can go share more. But the simple answer, truth, is Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that in what he says, where he is, but truth. Alex, does it have any real contradictions to it, or is it absolute truth?
Truth is not contradictory. And first of all, I want to say I commend you for being a Christian and a 71-year-old Christian learner. And I'm very humbled and grateful you would be listening to this show. And you're talking about two of the most important things ever, and that's truth. The definition of truth, and I don't know if your professor knows it or not, but really throughout world history, a statement is true if it corresponds to reality. In fact, the view of truth that we most people have, or at least we should have, is called the correspondence view of truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Like if your mom said, "Hey, put your jacket on, it's cold outside." You go outside and you say, "Wow, it really is cold, I need a coat on." What she had told you was true. A statement is true when it's the way things really are. And we're living in a time where a lot of people say a lot of things that aren't true. And the other thing is, in relation to when did the world start or the human race start, well, we believe, of course, the Bible, which Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But even science itself, and I'm not advocating for Charles Darwin or evolution or anything like that, certainly not. But even science says the universe had a beginning. This universe, the solar system, the Milky Way galaxy, planet Earth, didn't always exist. And do you know, back in 1917, Albert Einstein, he was a physicist, and he figured out that the universe wasn't eternal. The universe had a beginning. Now, at first, he didn't like that because he knew if the universe had a beginning, something had to be the cause of that beginning. And whatever caused our universe was beyond time, in other words, eternal, had all power, in other words, omnipotent, the ability to cause this vast universe. Whatever caused the universe had great, great wisdom. In fact, omniscience, all knowledge, because of all the complexity. And so part of the reason that Albert Einstein and even some atheists that are not completely honest, they didn't want to acknowledge that the universe had design, complexity, a beginning. They didn't want to acknowledge that it was limited and finite, because all of that points to the fact that the cause of our universe, whatever caused our universe, it had to be God. And Bert, the beautiful thing about it is that it can be a little child who sings, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Or it could be a great scholar who spends decades of his life pondering the realities of Scripture and the person of Christ. But this universe, it's like Psalm 19 says, it cries out the glory of God. Amen. And the fact that he's revealed himself to us.
It really does. And design, you just can't get away from it. I remember a college student when I was their pastor, and they said, you know, our professor's teaching evolution. And I asked him, and this is simple, but I said, does your car parked real close to a parking lot where you can look out the window and look at your car? He said, yeah. I said, park it there. And I said, after class or something, asked the professor, would he come to the window and say, you see that car out there? It was once a bolt and a nut, but it has evolved into this great automobile. Now, okay, yeah. They say that's stupid. Well, what you're talking about in evolution is this, and all of a sudden they accidentally, and it occurs. No, it is design, and it's only by God. Thank you for that great call. Let's go to Kansas. Pam, thank you for calling Exploring the Word. Go right ahead.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate what you guys do. My question is this. I am trying to reconcile God's commandment to love my neighbor as myself with my agreement with the mass deportations that are going on, and even more importantly, defending the position against people that I love who are Christians but are on the other side of the fence.
Okay. Let me just say something. We love all people. We really do. And that is true with illegal immigrants. Though they've already broken the law, but those that have done so much damage after they got here, what we're doing in trying to get them is not unloving. It's not uncaring to protect others from them. If you don't know if they're illegal or not, you should love them. You should try to reach them with the gospel. You don't say, okay, they're illegal. They don't need to know Jesus. They do need to know Jesus. Alex, go right ahead.
Well, I don't think loving our neighbor and maintaining a safe civil society are mutually exclusive. And I've got an article that I put out last week, and Ann Coulter and several others have commented on it about the fact that being a Christian and Christ's admonition to love our neighbors, it doesn't necessarily mean we have to have open borders. And I don't want to digress too much, but in the last year of Joe Biden's presidency, 290,000 felonies were committed by those here illegally, and over 4,000 homicides. And I know, look, citizens can commit crimes. Those here illegally can commit crimes. But a just government, you know, Abraham Lincoln, when he was given the Gettysburg Address, talked about the consent of the governed. And the first, and everybody has said this from St. Augustine to Martin Luther King Jr. to certainly Alexander Hamilton, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John F. Kennedy, the first responsibility of a legitimate government is to look after the welfare of the tax-paying lawful citizens. And one last thing I'll say is, for the entirety of our nation, we have pathways to immigration. You know, if people want to migrate here and assimilate, there's ways to do that. And so if somebody, I mean, if you start out your relationship with America as being a lawbreaker and a felon, that's just not a good foundation on which to build a society. And so there is no real ethical contradiction between being a Christian who loves people and also being a citizen who advocates for the rule of law and a stable, sustainable society.
Again, Pam, we hope that helps you. It is, it doesn't mean, again, when you hold people accountable that are citizens and they've done wrong, what do? We love them, but they many times have to be incarcerated. They have to pay the price and the penalty. And so that doesn't mean you don't love them. And so there is no contradiction there. I agree exactly, Alex. Let's go to Georgia, and it's Levi. Levi, thank you for calling today.
Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate y'all's show. Listen to you on the way home from work. I had a question about Solomon, and I know the Bible says that he's a wise man, wisest ever lived, but what's y'all's take on whether he was saved or not?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Alex, I praise the Lord for Ecclesiastes in the last few verses, don't you?
I really do. You know, I love the book of Proverbs. In fact, I wrote a book on the book of Proverbs, and I love Solomon. He was the son of David and Bathsheba after the baby died. And, you know, it was a strong, united Israel during his time. The land was at peace. I absolutely believe that we're going to see Solomon in heaven. Now, he went after, you know, he said, vanity of vanity. I love the book of Ecclesiastes or the preacher. He was wise. He was wealthy. He was influential. But I think, Bert, we have to look at several phases. The young Solomon, the middle-aged Solomon, and then Solomon at the end of his days, because he started out as a godly young man. Lord, give me wisdom. He didn't ask for money or fame or anything like that. He asked for wisdom. That was a great request. But then, you know, he had women. He had materialism. He set out to find fulfillment in learning. He read much books. He built great cities. And I think he was empty, Bert. I think he was just, I mean, he would have been, in our day, we might have said a rock star, global. But then at the end of his life, he said, you know, what is the summation of it all? It's our relationship to God, and it's the work of God in our lives. So he pursued everything this world could have offered, and at the end of the day, he admitted, it's empty, it's chasing the wind. I need God. And Bert, I am as sure of it as I could possibly be. I believe we're going to see Solomon in heaven.
I do as well. Let me read those verses in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. You can read the whole last chapter. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But listen, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter and what he's done. He's gone through his life, okay? That time of wisdom, and he says, remember your Creator then. And then that's when he went on this road of destruction, of discovery. Sometimes discovery and you know, bad choices go together, and it was his. But here at the end, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Fear God. That is it. Faith in God. And there's no doubt in my mind. Let us hear the conclusion of his life. I fear God. I believe that is a testimony as well as an instruction. So appreciate that great question, Levi. Let's go to West Virginia. And Robert is from West Virginia. We appreciate you calling today, Robert. Go right ahead.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate what you guys do. I listen to you as much as I can.
Thank you.
I got kind of a bizarre question. I wasn't necessarily, I didn't grow up in a church atmosphere, and I started going to church, I'd say, 1997. And they had a revival there. To make things short, I went up one night, and I did what I thought was accept Christ. All right, since then, I've battled with the fact that I don't feel like, I know you don't go on feelings, but I just still don't think I'm saved. I quit going to church because we lost our pastor. and they never got one back, and he never offered me to be baptized. And like I said, I didn't know how things work. But I try to read my Bible, and I watch different preachers on YouTube, Adrian Rogers, Billy Graham, and I still try to keep up. But in my mind, I still feel like there's a works associated with trying to go to heaven, because it says you got to meet so much criteria. And like I said, I battle with depression a great deal, and I'm tormented.
Hey, Robert.
Really by these thoughts.
Robert, I think we've got it, and we want to hear you. We're going to probably hold you over until the next segment, because time's fleeting away. But Alex, struggling with salvation is a reality sometimes with one people when we've turned the other way because of an event or because of something happening into our life. But God keeps on working on us, drawing us to himself, doesn't he?
Absolutely. And, sir, I want you to know that you are saved. And if you put your faith in Christ way back in the day, you are saved, but it's not works. And hang on, please, because there's no doubt others listening that need to hear this. Romans 4:4 says salvation, it is not of works, but of grace. And Bert, let's talk further about that after this break.
We will. And Robert, we appreciate you calling, appreciate you listening. And hang on with us. We're going to be back in just 3 minutes, so don't go away. We've got other callers as well. So Exploring the Word continues. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only options, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I talk about grace. I talk about love, I talk about faith, but some days I don't have enough. I talk about forgiveness, still learning how to give it. Lord, I need your strength to live what I believe.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. So honored that you're listening. And I want you to lean in, folks, everybody. If you're listening and you've ever, you know, worried about your salvation, am I really saved? And maybe like me, Bert, I would lie in bed, and every night I would pray the sinner's prayer. I had accepted Christ 500 times, and I didn't have assurance of my salvation. But folks, if you've ever been kind of in that position, I think the next couple of minutes could help you. We're talking with a caller named Robert. Robert, are you still there? Hey, Robert?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I want to share a few scriptures, and then I want us to go through what it means to accept Christ, and I want to hear you pray, because for one thing, I think it'll give you some assurance, and I think, in fact, I'm certain of it. There's probably many, many people listening, and you were talking before the break about being in church, not being in church, not sure you're saved. But let me ask you this, Robert: you believe the Bible is God's word, right?
Yes, sir, I do believe that.
I do. And we know God doesn't lie, does he?
No, sir.
So
I don't believe he does, but I do.
Right.
That's the thing.
Yeah, I know we tell lies, but God doesn't. So we can take God at his word, can't we?
I believe so.
Now,
the thing of it is I just want to say one thing. It was, I don't know. I just, like I said, I believe everything the Bible says, and I believe I've said the sinner's prayer so many times to myself.
Sure.
But it seems like I keep messing up, and I just feel like I have to do something to, I still feel like there's still something there. And like I said, I'm tormented by this stuff every night or every day.
Let me share a couple of verses with you, because I think I know what you're saying. I mean, we say, yeah, but I'm such a sinner and all this. I believe to the core of my soul that when we trust Jesus, it's not based on how good we do. It's not based on how much we think we've improved ourselves. I'll give you some verses. And again, the Word of God cannot be wrong. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All right? John 6:37, Christ said this. Christ said, the one who comes to me, I will in no way reject. And Jesus didn't say, the one who comes to me, but then gets it perfect every time. No, just the one who comes to me. Bert, I really believe that the sinner's prayer could simply be, God, save me. Jesus, save me. So yes or no? Let me ask you some questions, Robert. Yes or no? You admit you're a sinner, right?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe Christ is who he claimed to be, the Son of God? You believe that?
Yes, sir. There's not a doubt within me, but...
Yeah. When he died on that cross, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and the guilt of the whole world was put on Jesus on our behalf, when Jesus paid for the sins of humanity, did that include your sins and my sins?
Yeah, I believe, sir.
I do too. So if we say, Lord, please forgive me, I believe these things, I'm going to lead in a prayer. And everybody listening, if you're listening to this and you want to make sure, and there's 5 dozen scriptures Bert and I could give you, but let's pray together. Robert, if you would just repeat after me, but you're sincere, and I beg of you, I plead with everybody, take God at his word. God's not going to mislead you. God wants you to have the peace and the, I guess I would say, give yourself permission to rest in what God's promises are. Robert, if this is where you're at, you want to make sure, and this is February 27th, 2026, 4:45 Eastern time, this is the day the doubt ends. All right, say, Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I admit that I'm a sinner.
I admit that I'm a sinner.
But I believe you died for me.
I believe you died for me.
I believe you rose from the dead.
I believe you rose from the dead.
I accept what you did as the payment for my sins.
I accept what you did as the payment of my sins.
Please help me to trust you more.
Please help me to trust you more.
But I accept your word.
I accept your word.
And I trust your promise.
And I trust your promise.
To forgive me.
To forgive me.
Yes.
Because I've asked you today.
Because I've asked you today.
Say this, Robert. Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For saving my soul.
For saving my soul.
Amen.
Amen.
Now listen to this, folks. Anybody that prayed that, and Robert, I want your address, because Bert and I want to send you a little booklet that we've written about having assurance. And, hey, should we go to church? Of course we should. Should we try to grow and live right? But just like this, I'm going to give this illustration, then I'm going to throw it back to Bert. When a baby is born, that baby grows up. Now, there's times that the baby pleases the parents. There's times the baby displeases the parents. But that baby is still their child because he was born into the family. And a person is born into God's family the minute we trust the Lord. And Robert, please take God at his word and get off this treadmill of emotions or up and down. God says, 1 John 5:13, you can know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life by believing in him. And Bert, I believe that.
Amen.
When we come to Jesus, it's not a lot of fine print and details. Look, he says, the one who comes to me, I won't reject. And I believe, as the old song says, Christ receiveth sinners to this day.
Amen. Amen. Robert, hold on. Brent's going to put you on hold, and you're going to get to talk to Richard, and we're going to get your address so we can send you that. And we praise God. Father, I want to thank you for Robert calling today. I thank you for him being honest about doubt and struggle. And Father, I pray that the deliverance from unbelief would be carried over to belief in Christ. That's what Paul said, Lord, I know I have belief, but help me with my unbelief. And you need to know that God does save sinners. And Father, today, Robert stands in that as he received you, if had not before, today made it clear. We pray this and believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Well, let's go to South Carolina. Gene, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I've been listening to y'all for a long time. And when y'all were talking about that date, the young man just prayed with you. June the 4th, 1976 is when I got saved. And I was 29 years old.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it great to know the date and the time? It does help.
We're family.
We are family, brothers in Christ. Go ahead, Gene.
Exactly right. Yes, sir. My question, and then I'll make it quick. My Sunday school teacher is in his early 50s. I used to teach Sunday school, but now I've backed up and kind of enjoy being taught. And he and I had a discussion Sunday after Sunday school. He doesn't believe in, that a third of the Bible, or whatever percentage is not prophecy. He doesn't study it, follow it. And the other thing is, he doesn't believe we're living in our end times. And another thing is, I'm a singer, so I enjoy Christian music, and that's my form of worship a lot of times, is singing to the Lord. And he doesn't subscribe to Christian music in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't move him. How, after all these years, and I want to have a teachable spirit, because I've been listening to y'all for a long time, how can I deal with this?
Wow. Gene, let me just share this with you. You're standing on solid ground yourself, okay? And I would go to him and do not recant what you believe in you. If I was dealing with prophecy, here's what I did when I was one. Is the Bible really true? Alex, take it away after I say this. Mm-hmm. I was driving home one night after going to class at Blue Mountain College. And I said, I wonder if this is really true. All this is true, what God said and everything. And I remember one time when I was at a camp, Miracle Camp in Ringo, Louisiana, and I heard the teacher say there's at least 360 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. And he said, now I want everybody to guess how many of them came true. Guess what? Every one of them. When I heard that and I started examining that, Alex, it put iron in my blood. The Bible is authoritative, even in prophecy in that time concerning Christ and also about his return. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm with you. And one of the great, just frankly, striking uniquenesses of the Bible is how it has fulfilled prophecy. And it's been documented that there are 1,817 very specific prophecies in the Bible. And as the caller said, it does represent about a third of the Bible, about 30% of the Bible. And of course, in the case of Jesus Christ, my goodness, so many dozens of prophecies, the location of his birth, the time of his birth, the nature of his ministry, just even the fact that he would be executed among transgressors. They would gamble for his clothes. His hands and feet would be pierced. I mean, it's like Jesus' life was one fulfilled prophecy after another. But here's the thing. It was figured out, and I've known great people like Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel and William Lane Craig and so many great apologists, including the late Norm Geisler. Just six prophecies, much less 300 plus, the odds, and I'm getting in the weeds, but just hang with me. There is in statistics, 10 to the 52nd power is what's called a statistical impossibility, anything beyond that. And by the way, there was a Cornell University professor named Emil Borel, and this is called Borel's Law of Chance, that if something doesn't happen in 10 to the 52nd power, 1 out of 10 to the 52nd power, it is a statistical impossibility. Well, here's the idea that six prophecies be fulfilled in the life of any one person. And can you imagine if you said, look, 2,000 years from now, a man is going to be born and this, that, and the other. The idea that it all was happenstance, it's unthinkable. It's impossible. Jesus, his life is a fulfilled prophecy. Then I think about in our own times, or close to our times, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, May 14, 1948. Bert, in our book on the end times, we say that the regathering of Israel in the Holy Land, the rebirth of Israel, this is one of the super signs. So, the Bible is full of predictive prophecy, and to not acknowledge that and to not acknowledge the divine origin of the Bible and its supernatural ability to write history in advance, you'd have to be pretty stubborn not to acknowledge the miraculous prophetic nature of God's written word.
And Gene, I think you could talk with him and continue. I doubt if one conversation would, but continue to stand for truth. And truth stands. It really does. And hopefully he would understand that. We're going to try to get to another caller. Let's do it. Andrea in Louisiana. Andrea, thank you for calling.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, I was raised Catholic. My mother was about Catholic. And then, of course, gone now. And I've attended different non-denomination Protestant churches over the years. And I always came back to the Catholic Church because I was disappointed about something. And I realized that no church is perfect. But I'm attending the Catholic Church, but I do not believe in purgatory. And I do not confess my sins to the priest. I confess them every night at my home. And I'm just wondering if I'm doing the right thing by still attending this Catholic church. I remember my mother years ago when I told her I was going to church, but going to a Baptist church at the time. And she says, oh, it doesn't matter. God is God in any church. And I'm like, thank you, Mother.
Okay, Andrea, we're going to go ahead and do quickly. Listen, there's always a struggle with churches because none of them are perfect. You got that right. But some are more biblical than others. And Alex, take it away from there, and we've just about got a little over a minute.
Well, what you need to look for in a church, and by the way, statistics show that about 15 to 20% of Christians will change denominations in their lifetime. But regardless of where you're going, do they acknowledge Jesus Christ as the one and only Son of God? He died on the cross by faith, not works, but by faith in Jesus we are saved. And is the Bible the authoritative Word of God? If a church checks off those boxes, the Son of God, the Word of God, faith in God, I'm a child of God, then it's a good church.
Amen. And we appreciate, sorry we couldn't get to Ruby, Brett, and others. We just had a great conversation today with Robert and Gene, and It really goes deep about how we are to follow the Lord. I hope you have a great weekend. Again, as Alex and I say, go to church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with fellow believers. Lift up His name and just glorify Him, because there's no one like Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.